We want to welcome you to the March 2012 CD on The Gathering Storm. And our last one on February, we did a study of Lordship Salvation with Dr. Andy Woods. And that was really a hot session. I hope that you really got a lot out of it. Because a lot of folks are confused about covenant theology, about Reformed theology, about Lordship Salvation. And I think that we really handled it well. Dr. Woods really brought out some excellent points as we went through that particular CD. We're going to pick up with this and have some more things to say about Lordship Salvation. And then, probably halfway through this particular CD, we want to continue, because we postponed it for just 1 month, a discussion of the wars that are destroying America internally. And so we have actually two subjects here. One is to continue our thinking about Lordship Salvation and then jump into the wars that are destroying America. Andy, I really appreciate what we did. And by the way, this is Dr. Andy Woods, pastor of Sugar Land Bible Church near Houston. And Dr. Woods has his law degree as well as his PhD in biblical studies. And I really appreciate his insights. He's been a great friend of this ministry, Schofield Ministry, and has brought us a lot of good things to the table that I know has blessed many of you folks as you listen. But let's pick up, Andy, and take a few minutes, if we need to discuss more about Lordship Salvation. Again, you pointed out that John MacArthur is one of the key advocates of this position, and that you and I both, I would agree with you, we could agree with 97% of what he has said in his books and commentaries and so forth. But this issue, he has brought a lot of mayhem. A lot of problems have developed in churches because of the Lordship Salvation position. What do you see happening with pastors who are buying into this? What are they doing to their churches?
Well, one of the things I think that they're doing is they're making God's people afraid, you know, that they're going to hell.
Yes.
When, you know, the Bible teaches no such thing.
Right.
It teaches the unbeliever that they're going to hell.
Yes.
But you don't find any statements in the Bible about people who have professed faith in Christ that they should be afraid.
Yes.
And live in fear. We should be looking towards the Bema Seat judgment and the possibility of gaining or losing rewards, but hellfire, you know, is never held over us, you know, as a motivator.
Right, right.
And, you know, the Arminian is saying, well, you have salvation, you can lose it. That makes people afraid. And the Lordship Salvation person is saying, well, maybe you never had it to begin with.
Yes. We pointed,
really yielded to Christ's Lordship.
We pointed out on the last CD that MacArthur came to this position by seeing carnality in his church, and he said, what's the source of it? Well, it must be the fact that these folks have not claimed Christ as Lord, and therefore their life is full of problems and fleshliness, and they're not saved. And that's how he came to that position. But also, you brought out some excellent statements that he had made himself about his seminary training and about how he became enamored with the Reformed folks. I find it interesting that before you brought that out, that his testimony in that direction, that's exactly what I had said 10 minutes earlier, that he was enamored with the Reformed position. And, you know, when I was in seminary, I bought all of Calvin's commentaries, and I greatly admire John Calvin and so many things that he said. And you could go page after page and not see this position. But I began to realize that the Reform guys, the Reformers themselves, and those who followed them, were moving into a form of legalism. And you brought this out. They came out of Catholicism, and they brought a big wad of legalism into their thought theology. Have you had a lot of discussions with some of these folks? I know you have had some, but have you had a lot of discussions with some of them?
Yeah, I mean, unfortunately, Lordship Salvation is everywhere. It's all over the bookstores, the Christian bookstores. It's all over the Christian media. And frankly, most people, because of Lordship Salvation's dominance, have absorbed the theology. And our side really hasn't gotten a very fair hearing.
No.
A lot of people are Lordship Salvation, and they don't really know that they're Lordship Salvation.
Right, right.
So, I mean, you know, once you begin to talk about carnal Christians, that's a possibility. And, you know, the assurance of salvation, that you can know that you're saved. By the way, Dallas Seminary, in their doctrinal statement, which is a good doctrinal statement,
yes,
says you can have the assurance of salvation from the very day you take Jesus, I can't remember the exact language that's used, Jesus to be your Lord, or Jesus into your heart, or they use that kind of language, but it does say from that very day. So Dallas Seminary was founded on this idea of the assurance of salvation.
Yes, yes.
Quoted earlier John 5:24 and John 6:47, 1 John 5:13, and many other passages we could go to that teach the assurance of salvation. You know, God wants us to know that we're Christians from the moment we trust in Him. And Lordship Salvation ruins all that.
Yes. You know,
you're born enough fruit to prove you're saved.
You know, what's interesting is that Dallas Seminary, and you and I greatly appreciate, especially old Dallas, because there were so many strong men who taught there years ago, but Dallas Seminary almost was influenced by Covenant. Dr. Walvoord, who took over from Dr. Chafer when Chafer died, tells a story that as he was graduating, when Dr. Walvoord was graduating from Wheaton College, he went into Dr. Buswell, who was the president of Dallas, who was the president of Wheaton at that time, and said, "Well, I'm planning to go to seminary, and I plan to go to Princeton." And Princeton was Presbyterian, and Princeton was a covenant theology, and Princeton was certainly not leading towards dispensationalism or premillennialism, that is, the belief in Christ coming to establish His kingdom. Princeton was not leaning that way, so Dr. Walvoord almost went to Princeton. And Dr. Buswell turned to Dr. Walvoord, of course he wasn't a doctor then, he was just a college graduate, and said, "Well, why don't you consider that there's a new school down in Dallas," and I think it was called the Evangelical Seminary at that time. He said, "Why don't you consider going down to Dallas and going to that school?" And so Walvoord, in the summertime, after he graduated from Wheaton, took the train down to Dallas, got off and off the train. It was real hot. It was in summertime. He said, "What in the world have I done?" Well, he became an assistant to Dr. Chafer. And when Chafer died, Dr. Walvoord took over. And what would have happened if Walvoord had gone to Princeton? A whole different ball game. But Chafer saw the weakness of Reformed theology and said, "We need a new seminary." Here's what Chafer said. "We need a new seminary that exegetes the Bible, line upon line, verse by verse, if you will, and we need a new thing, a new seminary." And Dr. Chafer started Dallas Seminary. He saw that dispensationalism, Andy, I know I'm taking your time here, but dispensationalism was popular on the church circuits. That is, there were all of the main Bible teachers who were moving around the country were dispensationalists. And they were going to churches and speaking. They were having summer conferences. And Chafer saw that, and he said, "We need a seminary who will advocate dispensationalism and get away from covenant theology." And that brought about Dallas Seminary. And so what a blessing and what an insight that Chafer had, and then later Dr. Walvoord had. And where would we have been if that had not happened? And because we've been in the cold, cold ice box, if you will, of covenant theology. And that was the dominant thinking of the 1920s. Covenant theology was controlling everything through Princeton Seminary. And Princeton, by the way, was going liberal, as well as being covenant. It was going liberal. And thank God that Chafer had the insight to do what he did. And thank God that Walvoord did not go to Princeton. Do you see that church is being split because of this issue?
Oh, absolutely. When you begin to talk about the grace of God, and you know that salvation is a free gift, and you receive it by faith, not through submission to Christ, but receive it as a free gift, people, you know, because they haven't thought through the issues and they don't know much about the Bible other than what they've heard on the radio or watched on TV or read in a book perhaps, they hear something different, they immediately think it's a false doctrine.
Yes.
And they either challenge you or leave or, you know, something to that extent. So,
yes.
You know, sadly, it is a very divisive issue in the church today.
Yes. And unfortunately, we dispensationalists have not made ourselves clear. I made a promise to my church, and I haven't fulfilled it exactly, but I made a promise that every time I'm exegeting, I'm going to tell people where they are dispensationally so they'll understand how the Bible really unfolds and not to be trapped into Reformed thinking, though, as you and I have said, there's many good things in the Reformed camp that you and I can we can appreciate.
Sure.
What else do you see happening from the little book and from the chapter that we read from in terms of the dangers of Lordship salvation?
Well, one of the things that's very confusing is the word repentance.
Yes.
We have to, you know, spend a little time on what repentance actually means. Because, you know, Peter in Acts 2, when he gave the gospel there on the day of Pentecost, where 3,000 people were saved, use the word repent. Acts 2:38. You'll find the word repent in Acts 17:30. You'll find it in 2 Peter 3:9 that God desires all men everywhere to repent. So what does the word repent mean? Well, the Greek word translated repent is metanoeo, and it comes from two Greek words. Meta is one word, and noeo is another word. Meta means change. You know, you recognize the word metamorphosis.
Right.
Derived from meta, change, and noeo means to perceive. So you put those two words together, meta and noeo, and so from the word noeo, we get the English word notion, which means an idea, which emanates from the mind. So when we put meta and noeo together, the biblical understanding of repentance, which is the Greek word metanoeo, means to change one's mind.
Right.
About Jesus Christ. It's wrongly used, in my opinion, by Lordship salvation people to teach you have to change your behavior to become a Christian.
Right.
No. The Bible never says that. You have to change your mind about Jesus Christ. That's what Peter is saying in Acts 2:38. It's what Paul is saying in Acts 17:30. It's what Peter is writing in his epistle in 2 Peter 3:9. Whenever you see the word repentance connected to a call for justification, what the Bible is saying is lost men and women need to change their mind about Jesus Christ.
Right.
And if we understand it that way, then repentance is not antithetical to faith. It's a synonym for
yes,
faith.
Yes.
Repentance and faith are basically saying the same thing.
Yes.
So when I come to Christ, for example, I came to Christ as a 16-year-old, I repented. I changed my mind about Jesus. I stopped trusting in my own works, my own self-righteousness, and I trusted completely in Him. And at that point, I repented. My mind changed.
Yes.
And so, in that sense, that's a synonym for faith. It's the same thing as faith.
Yes.
You know, Chafer in his systematic theology over and over again says repentance is a synonym for faith. Now, Lordship salvation people come along and they say, well, you've got to quit gambling. You've got to quit smoking. You've got to quit using profanity. You know, you can't smoke or chew or go with girls who do, for example. And then you got to come to Christ, and then you'll be a Christian.
Yes.
Well, that's not what the word repentance means.
No.
When it's used in a salvation context. God will help you with those other issues after you get saved.
Yes.
You know, then you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you, and you've got divine enablement that you didn't have before. But when you make those the conditions for justification, you're abusing the word repentance.
Yes, yes.
And so we need to be very clear on what repentance means. I've seen a lot of confusion in people. they think repentance means I've got to feel bad about myself. I've got to, you know, sorrow a little bit. I've got to cry a river
right.
or something. Or I've got to alter my behavior. And all the Bible is saying is change your mind about Jesus Christ.
Right, right.
You do that by exercising faith in Him.
But,
you need to be clear on that because Lordship Salvation folks misconstrue the word repentance all of the time.
By the way, Ted Schaefer has a wonderful, and you pointed that out, a wonderful page in his systematic theology on just what you're saying. And it's an excellent statement. I wish I had prepared to quote that on this CD because he really nails this word and explains it well. And again, repentance is the other side of the coin of belief. And Schaefer points that out well in his systematic theology. In terms of what else is it doing to people? And you pointed out that it gives them a lack of surety about their salvation. But what else is it doing to people?
Well, you know, one of the things it's doing, and I think we talked about this on the previous CD, is it's making people extremely pompous and arrogant.
Yes.
That those that have, you know, that feel that they have submitted to Christ's lordship can look down upon other people that haven't and can make sweeping judgments or statements about the condition of their soul.
Yes.
So I think arrogance is what it leads to. I think a lack of assurance of salvation is what it leads to. One of the things we talked about on the other CD, the prior CD, is it leads to a complete perversion of the Bible. Texts which are clearly talking about carnal Christians are then subconsciously changed into texts that are dealing with unbelievers. And so those are three practical ramifications that are transpiring.
Yes.
Can I read that quote from Schaefer? You mentioned how Schaefer...
Oh, yes, if you haven't spotted. Yes, please do.
This comes from Volume 7 of his Systematic Theology. This is from page 265 to 266. He says, a serious Arminian error respecting this doctrine occurs when repentance is added to faith or believing as a condition for salvation. It is true that repentance can very well be required as a condition of salvation, but then only because of the change of mind which has been involved when turning from every other confidence to the one needful trust in Christ. Such turning about, of course, cannot be achieved without a change of mind. He goes on, the vital newness of mind is a part of believing.
Yes.
After all, and therefore, it may be and is used as a synonym for believing at times. He quotes many verses, Acts 17:30, Acts 20:21, Acts 26:20, Romans 2:4, 2 Timothy 2:25, 2 Peter 3:9. He says, repentance, nevertheless, cannot be added to believing as a condition of salvation because upwards of 150 passages of Scripture, that's a big number, isn't it? 150.
Yes.
upwards of 150 passages of Scripture condition salvation upon believing only. And he quotes John 3:16, Acts 16:31. He says, similarly, the Gospel of John, which was written that men might believe, and believing have life through Christ's name, he quotes there John 20:31, does not use the word repentance. In like manner, the Epistle to the Romans, written to formulate the complete statement of salvation by grace alone, does not use the term repentance in relation to salvation. So what he has just said there is a huge deal, and I find people are confused about this all of the time.
Yes.
Repentance is a synonym for faith. And if you make repentance a change of behavior in addition to believing, then you are contradicting the 150 other passages of Scripture which condition salvation on faith alone. And consequently, you are preaching another gospel. And he is saying when we evangelize the lost, we need to get our primary cues from the Gospel of John.
Yes.
Because John in chapter 20 and verse 31 tells us, written.
Yes.
You know, John is unique amongst the gospel writers. It's what we call a non-synoptic gospel. You know, Matthew was more or less written to explain to the Jews where the kingdom is and how it's been postponed. But John is written from for a completely different purpose. John 20 and verse 31 says, "But these have been written," speaking of Christ's signs.
Right.
Actually, let me back up and read verse 30. It says, "Therefore many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." So the Gospel of John was written, in essence, to reveal that Jesus is the Son of God through His many signs, and people might believe in Him. And by believing, they may have life in His name. And so what Chafer is saying here is that John's Gospel is the only Gospel that was written, in essence, to evangelize the lost.
Yes.
And consequently, the word repentance doesn't even show up in the Gospel.
Right, right.
Now, it shows up in Matthew's Gospel, because Matthew is written for a different purpose. It's not written to bring the lost people to Christ. It's written to explain where the kingdom is.
Right, yes.
Why Israel rejected the kingdom, and how the kingdom is going to be reoffered to Israel in the tribulation period, and the kingdom will be established. So when John MacArthur, for example, builds his gospel presentation from Matthew's gospel instead of John's gospel, you see that?
Yes.
He is not making fundamental distinctions. He's not understanding that one gospel was written for one purpose and another gospel was written for another purpose.
Right, right.
So I think it's very interesting that Chafer says, similarly, the Gospel of John, which was written that men might believe and believing have life through Christ's name, does not use the word repentance.
By the way,
I think the bottom line to the whole thing is, look, if you want to build your gospel, get it from John's gospel. And if you want to use the word repentance in your gospel presentation, make sure you understand what the word repentance means.
Right.
The biblical writers like Peter use the word repentance. They're using it as a synonym for faith. They're not adding some sort of behavior to faith to be saved.
Yes.
And you talk like this to Lordship Salvation people, and they just stare at you like you came from Mars. They've never heard anything like this.
Tell me why you think that. excuse me. Why do they? Well, you made a statement on the last CD that I thought was profound. That I hadn't really thought about, and that is, how can they deny the establishment of the kingdom, the Davidic kingdom, and be lordship? In other words, what role does lordship salvation play in denying the eschatology as you and I see it from the scriptures and the